God's word is a fire in my bones,
and I cannot keep it in.
We are not building an institution or a program.
We are building the kingdom of God.
This is Do Not Keep Silent.
Good evening, friends. This is Do Not Keep Silent. I'm your host, Jason Zurich. Katie Ayrton is going to be sharing with you about Andrew this half hour. Going to be looking into disciples of Jesus. And Katie, by the way, welcome in tonight.
Thanks. Yeah. Always good to be here.
Absolutely. Glad you're with us. And, you know, Katie, as we get started, we're going to take a look at Andrew. And if we have time, who else might we take a look at tonight?
We might take a look at James.
Okay, James. Oh, I know how to ask this question. Which James is that?
James, the son of Zebedee.
Okay. And friends, those of you who don't know, there were two James that were disciples of Jesus.
Yes.
Super interesting.
And potentially a third one in the New Testament. Maybe even a fourth, depending who you ask.
Oh, my goodness.
All the James.
Yeah. So, but we're going to be talking about two of the 12 disciples tonight. Again, going to get started with Andrew. Before we get to that, though, just wanted to remind you that we have a brand new resource out for you, 10 Reasons to Believe the Bible. It's in paperback and on Kindle as well. Katie did a lot putting this book together.
I did, yeah, and
absolutely.
It's fun.
Yes, you can find it on Worldview Warriors Publishing. And just to give you an idea about what's in this book, friends, the Bible is under attack, and statements and questions, friends, are being used to undermine the faith of believers and to mock and ridicule them for, quote-unquote, not being educated enough to cease believing it, with questions and comments like these. The Bible has been copied and translated so many times, how can we possibly know what it actually said? Or how about this? There's no evidence that Jesus even existed. One more, science has proven the Bible to be wrong. Or how about this? The Bible really isn't the Word of God. Now, friends, these 10 reasons in this book, they're trustworthy, of why the Bible is trustworthy and reliable. It's listed in this book, at least 10 reasons, okay, because there's more.
There's like sub-reasons along with those too, yeah.
Absolutely. But I just want to share, I want to ask you a question before we get started. When somebody says there's no evidence that Jesus even existed, Katie, as someone who not only reads Greek and Hebrew, but you also have, well, I think you have an MDiv.
I do have an MDiv, right? Yes.
What does that mean for those who don't know?
It's a Master of Divinity degree.
Okay.
Basically means I spent 3 years and 90 credit hours of master's level work studying the Bible.
Okay. So, you know, at least in the world's eyes, you should kind of know something about this topic.
Yeah, I'd spend a lot of time studying it.
So when you hear this, there's no evidence that Jesus even existed. What do you think? I mean, give us one or two things that come to your mind in order to refute or just kind of deal with this person.
Oh, because the first thing that comes to my mind is I say, what?
Yeah. Okay, why do you say that?
Because that's ridiculous. There is so much evidence for Jesus, even outside of the Bible, that he existed as a person. You know, it's not just contained to the Bible that we hear about Jesus. I mean, of course, the Bible is the most complete account of Jesus, and it tells us more than that he was a person. It tells us that, you know, he is also fully God and all of that. But there is plenty of evidence out there that Jesus was a person. You know, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, he was actually alive and real and in that time frame that we believe him to have lived and all of that good stuff. And then, of course, you know, if you read the Bible and take it as a source of authority in your life, then you have to believe that Jesus exists. I mean, you can't really read the book without him.
Right, right. Well, and again, you know, friends, those of you who know my story, you know I probably would have been somebody who actually said stuff like this. So, you know, there's no evidence Jesus even existed or science has proven the Bible to be wrong. Friends, I actually used to think things like that, and then I actually studied it for myself going, man, do I sound really ignorant. And that's not, I'm not saying if you're thinking that way that, you know, you're a complete idiot or that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying dig into it and find the information. And here's the thing. Here's the trick, if you will. Really be looking for the truth. When you find the truth, and if it goes against what you believe to be true, be willing to be wrong. It's not difficult, except your pride gets in the way, and you're going, well, that just can't be right.
And if you need a great place to dig in and look for the truth, check out Charlie's book. And not just because he said so, but there's like 200 and some footnotes of different resources that Charlie cites. Like, it's not just, oh, this is what he thinks. You know, this book, it's not written like a research paper, but at the same time, he did a lot of research to back up every single one of his claims. You know, so it's not just, this is his opinion. You know, it's, here's all these scholarly things and other people who believe this, and here's why, and here's evidence. And it's not just, oh, these are reasons. No, they're all very backed up reasons. Like, he gives good evidence for them.
Absolutely. And again, this is available on paperback and Kindle as well. And again, you can find this if you go to worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org.
It's right there on the homepage.
There, whatever you want to call it. Really hard to miss, to be quite honest with you. Just click that. It'll take you where you can find this resource. And for those of you who don't know Charlie, okay, he goes by C.A. Wolcott when he writes. Charlie is what I would call someone that is not afraid to dig in, and meaning not dig in his heels per se. He can do that too. But what I mean is he's willing to dig and look for the truth at all costs. That's part of the reason we like having him, well, with us, because he is not afraid to go, now, wait a minute, I don't know if that's true. And then he'll go dig and find, and sometimes he'll come back and go, see, I knew that wasn't true. And he's not afraid to stand up for it.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, there's a lot of footnotes in here. He's done research and dug, and it's not just his opinion per se. A lot of people like putting out their opinion as fact. So, again, 10 Reasons to Believe the Bible, written by C.A. Wolcott. You can find it at worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org. Now, Katie, let's dig into one of these disciples that Jesus, well, had following him. His name is Andrew.
Yes. So, Andrew, his name is from the Greek that means manliness, which is just kind of a fun little fact. But he was one of the coolest things about Andrew is that he was one of the first disciples who Jesus called. And there's a story about that in John chapter 1. And I'll just read it for you. John 1, 35 through 41. It says, the next day, John was there again, that's John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Then when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he said, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. So we see that Andrew was one of the first disciples that began following Jesus and, you know, brought Peter along with him. So they both left their occupations as fishermen to follow Jesus, and they did so pretty quickly. You can read about that in Matthew 4, 18 through 20.
Yeah.
So another time, so after they're following Jesus, we see Andrew called out specifically in the gospel account in the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, 1 through 15. Andrew is the one of the disciples who finds the boy who has the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that Jesus ends up multiplying to feed the very large crowd. So Peter, James, and John are usually considered like Jesus' inner circle, but we see Andrew is sometimes included with that group, maybe because Peter was his brother. And in Mark 13, verse 3, we see that Andrew is one of those who asked about when the temple would be destroyed. And then Jesus, after that question, goes into this great discourse about the end times and what will happen and all that, though, of course, we still don't know the day or the hour. So Andrew was also involved when there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. So these Greeks came to Philip and basically said, hey, we want to see Jesus. And Philip's like, well, let me go get Andrew. We don't know why Philip did that, but he's like, hey, Andrew, you know, hey, these Greeks want to see Jesus. And so the two of them brought these Greek people to Jesus. So Andrew is also mentioned in Acts 1, 13 and 14 as being with a group of disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven. So we see that Andrew remained as one of Jesus's disciples after his crucifixion, resurrection and ascension. He kept the faith, kept spreading the gospel and all that. So there is a theme in some of these encounters that's important to note. We see that Andrew was instrumental in bringing 3 different people to Christ. His brother Peter, the boy with the loaves and the fish, and the Greeks. Now, while that does not necessarily mean, you know, bringing them to faith in Christ, as we're familiar with that phrase today, he simply brought these people into the presence of Jesus while Jesus was there on earth. sometimes all it takes is one encounter with Jesus for a person to have faith. And now, of course, we do know Peter's story and how that all turned out, you know, with him coming to Jesus. But we don't know what happened with that boy. You know, what did that boy with the loaves and fish think about Jesus? How did that go in his life? We don't know. What happened to the Greeks that Andrew brought? Did they believe? Did they fall away? We don't know what happened to them. Perhaps they became believers in Jesus too because of Andrew's involvement. But we don't have that recorded, so we don't know. So the question is, who are you leading to Jesus? You know, that may not mean, you know, praying a prayer with them that helps that person come to faith, but perhaps introducing someone to Jesus through your actions or through your words. Sometimes all it takes is one encounter with Jesus for a person to dedicate their life to him. Are you allowing the Spirit to guide you and use you as Andrew was to bring people into that encounter with Jesus?
Oh, that is a really good word. And friends, I encourage you to take those questions that Katie was asking and just really put them not just in your mind, but, you know, let the Holy Spirit work in your heart on that. I love that. Who are you leading to Jesus? And what I really love, Katie, what you brought up is not worrying about are they coming to faith in Christ. That's between them and God.
Exactly. That's not my problem.
Right.
You know, to make sure someone believes. I will give them, you know, answer their questions, help if they need it, whatever. But I'm just called to live my life to follow Jesus, and hopefully people will see that.
That's right. Again, friends, with that, I just want to encourage you to find us online at donotkeepsilent.com. That's donotkeepsilent.com. And if you're interested, Katie does, well, she releases a blog post every Monday. We always talk about this when she's on before a very long time.
The past 9 years.
Every Monday about 6 a.m. in the morning. And, yeah, you can find her postings there at worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org. Click the blog tab. It'll take you there. And, yeah, with that said, we'll come back. We're going to dig into one of the James when we come back. Does that sound good, Katie?
Sounds great.
Okay. She was going to give me a thumbs up and realized I'm on radio. I better say it sounds great.
Exactly.
Thanks again for tuning in to Do Not Keep Silent.
This is the Worldview Warriors Fastcast,
your daily spiritual energy drink,
with your host,
Jason DeZurich.
As we begin this Fastcast today, I'd like to direct you to our The Foundation Matters series. I'd like you to consider a very important word today from George Washington. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Friends, that's a quote from George Washington. Also, Ecclesiastes 1:9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. We find that in Ecclesiastes 1:9. I want to direct you to our blog post titled, Being Good Without God.
Find us online
at worldviewwarriors.org.
This is the Worldview Warriors Fastcast,
your daily spiritual energy drink,
with your host,
Jason DeZurich.
Early on in my life, I had a decision to make. Was I going to go all out for fame and fortune and happiness and excitement that this world had to offer, or would I return to the faith of my youth? Friends, this was the faith my parents had tried their best to teach me as a child through their words and actions. Now, were they perfect? Well, no, they were not, and I believe even they would admit to this. But they did love me. I knew without a doubt that they loved me. Friends, my parents never gave up on me. They loved me with truth and in patience and self-control. Sometimes they would just listen to me saying things, and other times they would give me advice that many times I didn't take into consideration. I mean, in my mind at the time, they were old. And what did they know? How arrogant of me.
Find us online
at worldviewwarriors.org.
Yeah, find us online at worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org. Katie Erickson's still with me here. How you doing, Katie?
Still good.
Awesome, awesome. And again, friends, do want to point you to a conference that we're going to be having on Saturday, October 17th in Findlay, Ohio. You can find information about that at worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org. It's called the Here I Stand Apologetics Conference. Only have so many spaces to have people come. And with that, because again, we've had people ask, so are you going to have it online? Is it going to be, you know, a conference where we can, you know, just go through Zoom or whatever? No, it's not. Sorry to tell you that. It will not be through social media really at all. It's only going to be in person. that's mainly because we want to get to know you. You get to know us. And so we want you to come and join us. We're going to be having Katie Erickson there, Steve Reisner, Israel Wayne's going to be there, Pastor David Odegaard's going to be there. Also, Bill Tsang is going to be there as well. Bill and David were former bloggers with us, but we're trying to get them back because that'd be kind of nice.
Yeah. Especially Dave, now that he's finished with his doctorate, he might have time for us
again. So, yeah, he's Dr. David Odegaard now. Pretty cool. Mm-hmm. So, again, friends, you can find out information about this conference, the Here I Stand Apologetics Conference, at worldviewwarriors.org. Click the events tab. It'll take you there, and you can find out more information there after you click the poster. So, again, just want to encourage you to do that. Now, Katie, let's continue on here talking about the disciples of Jesus. We're going to take a look today at the disciple named James, or one of the Jameses. I'll put it that way.
Yes, because there were two of them.
Yes.
Two different men named James who were part of Jesus' band of 12 followers. So one was the son of Zebedee, the other was the son of Alphaeus. And I think it's cool that they're like, you know, A to Z, Alphaeus, Zebedee.
Oh, that's cool. I didn't even think about that.
Random thing. Not the same way in the Greek, so it's kind of irrelevant.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Anyway, the James we're looking at today is James, the son of Zebedee. So James is often referred to with his brother John, together known as the Sons of Zebedee. Jesus also gave them the name the Sons of Thunder, which is pretty cool, most likely because of their boldness and their energy. So we see in Mark 1:16-20 that James was a fisherman with his brother John and their father Zebedee before Jesus called the brothers to be his disciples. So in the account of this event that we see in Luke 5:1-10, we see that James and his brother John were fishing partners with Simon Peter and also Andrew. We talked about him.
Ha! Huh.
Yeah, great. So this account ends with Jesus telling them, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So it was James's occupation to catch fish. James's father was a fisherman. James and his brother John were fishermen. So that was what they knew, catching fish. Fishing likely encompassed basically all of their lives to this point. You know, Jesus took what they knew and used that as a metaphor for what he was calling them into. You know, instead of having their occupation as catching fish, they would now be, quote unquote, catching people
Very
for
cool.
Jesus's mission. You know, meet them where they're at kind of thing. So this is our first lesson on being Jesus' disciple that we see from James. Our mission is not only to follow Jesus, but to join him in his mission. Jesus came to earth on a mission to save all of humanity. And to do that, people would need to get to know him, get to know his teachings, and then make the choice to follow him or not. Now, we don't see James and John asking Jesus a bunch of questions to make sure this is what they want to do. Like, okay, so Jesus, you know, like, are you accredited by someone else? Are you legit? Like, are you really the Son of God? You know, we don't see them asking all these questions. They just simply started following him. The account in Mark makes this look like it was almost an immediate thing. Whereas the account in Luke gives us a little bit more of a story of Jesus showing them who he was before they followed him. But either way, the end result was that they knew that following Jesus was the right thing to do. So James and his brother John did it. So the next account we'll look at for James is when he was present as Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back to life. You can go to Mark 5:21-43 to read the full account of that story, but I'll give you some summary here. So Jairus was a leader in the synagogue, and his daughter, who was around 12 years old, was dying. Jairus knew that Jesus could heal her, and so they started towards his house. But then they got stuck by the crowds who often followed Jesus. So in the midst of the crowd, so in the midst of all this, they're trying to get back to, like, heal this guy's sick daughter, right?
Right.
And this woman with a bleeding issue just touches Jesus' cloak, you know, like, along with the other hundreds of people that probably touched him. But she was healed, which stopped them briefly from their mission of getting to Jairus' house. So before they could get there, they received word that Jairus' daughter had died. Mm. But Jesus encourages Jairus to still have faith. So once they finally arrive at his house, only Peter, James, and John are permitted to go inside with Jesus. So they got to witness Jesus just speaking to the girl, and she came miraculously back to life. So we see there, James was a part of this inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And, you know, why was James included in this trio of men, Jesus' inner circle? Well, that's really not spelled out for us in Scripture, but it was clear from this that James was truly a devoted follower of Jesus by this point. And Jesus must have had a particularly close relationship with these three that they were allowed to witness this powerful moment with him. Perhaps that's why James and John's mother makes a big request of Jesus for the sake of her sons in the next passage that we're going to talk about. You can read about it in Matthew 20:20-28. So James and John.
And it's a pretty bold.
Oh, it's very bold.
Okay.
So,
request.
Yeah. So the boy's mom, so the wife of Zebedee, she asks Jesus to make sure that her sons are going to sit at Jesus's right and left in his kingdom. Like, seriously? These positions would mean that James and John would share in Jesus's power and prestige. But their mother clearly does not know what she's asking. Now, while she is the one who actually asks the question as recorded in Scripture, the context shows that her sons, so James and John, are right there, and they're not stopping her from asking this. They're not like, oh, hush, Mom, you shouldn't ask that. No, they're just kind of going along with it. They knew that Jesus was a powerful person to know, after, of course, all they had seen him do up to this point. But they were still likely thinking that a lot of it was a political or social power for this world.
Right. And before we go on, you'll probably address this. I don't know. But, you know, I wanted to ask, you know, when she says this request, you know, put one on the right, put one on the left. Well, we all know she's thinking, okay, sitting on a throne or something.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll be judging people with you, things like that. But... Oh, what have you heard people say that really is what she was asking? I'm asking...
Just
well,
for, like, the power and the prestige.
So
and...
she's asking for that. But in God's kingdom, what she's really asking for is the one to be on the right of him when he's crucified and the other to be on the left of him when he's crucified. Is that interesting or what?
That is interesting.
Meaning, so we do that all the time. In our own lives, friends. I just want to point that out, where we think we're asking God for something. And that's why you hear me a lot and Katie sometimes say, careful what you pray for.
Mm-hmm.
Because you might be praying for and thinking you're praying for, well, I'm praying that I can sit on Jesus's right side or left side when he's in his kingdom judging people. When you're really praying for suffering. And mm-hmm. you don't even realize it.
Yeah, because that's what would come along with that.
That would not be a good time.
No, not so much. Yeah, so Jesus, of course, reprimands her for asking this question.
Good for him.
Yeah, which gives another lesson to discipleship,
yes.
Actually, in his reprimand. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the point of following Jesus is not to become great in this world. We must be focused on being a servant to all, just as Jesus was, rather than trying to make a great name for ourselves. Sure, people might recognize us, they might applaud us for our service when they see it, but our focus needs to be on doing what Jesus did, serving others, even to the point of he gave up his life for the whole world. So, what ended up happening to James, you may be wondering? Well, Acts 12:1 and 2 tells us that it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. That means James was beheaded. This likely happened around 44 AD, so maybe 10 to 15 years after Jesus was crucified. So we don't have many details of what James did to show his faith after Jesus' death, but clearly he was bold enough to be seen as a threat. So if James could boldly live out his faith in a time of intense persecution such as the middle of the first century, what are you doing to boldly live out your faith today in 2020?
Absolutely. And friends, I want to encourage you to live your faith out boldly today in this time, for sure. And I also just want to point out, too, this. When you think, you're hearing about Jesus say, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Those of you listening to me right now, we all know that there are times of struggle that are happening right now. I mean, if you're not living that, you possibly are living under a rock. Or it's just unbelievable how God has blessed you through these difficult times. But I think most of us are living in struggle. So I'd like to encourage you with this word. And that is this. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Continue to sow good seed in your life. Don't worry about the reaping. We talk about natural law all the time on this program. Don't worry about getting your just due. Don't worry about, well, I'm sowing, where's the reaping? Why am I not getting blessed? Friends, maybe you're sowing for the next generation. And maybe our generation is the generation of sowers for the next generation. Maybe we are the ones who are supposed to suffer so the next generation can receive the blessing. We have to be okay with that. So the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Or maybe we've received so many blessings and to be honest, we've just kind of not been very thankful for what we've received. Maybe we think we really are the first when we're the last. Friends, really ponder this today. I encourage you to follow Christ in all that you do. Yes, like Jesus' disciples, but again, 1 John 5. We see this in 1 John 5, verse 3 as we get out of here. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Friends, we need to live that out in all that we do. Katie, thank you for being with us tonight here. Appreciate
it. It's always a fun time.
Absolutely. Friends, again, this is Do Not Keep Silent. You can find us online at donotkeepsilent.com. That's donotkeepsilent.com. You can also find us at our parent ministry, which is worldviewwarriors.org. We'll see you next time. You don't know me now. You don't know me now. I'm not a pushover. I'm not a pushover. You don't know.
Be made new in Jesus Christ.
I won't play your games. Just let me be.
Find us online
at donotkeepsilent.com.